This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 5 as we continue to consider new beginnings, the new beginning of the church, and continue to look at how the church interacted with its culture in the day, and remembering that we can't just imitate the early church and expect to be successful like they were, but that we can look at some of the things they did and we can say, how can we apply those same kinds of thoughts and motives to our church and to our lives today and be successful in carrying out the mission of Christ. And this week we're going to look at two responses that we can have to the truth. And as I was thinking about the truth, I decided in the middle of the week, Brent and I were having a conversation about something totally different, and all of a sudden the word conspiracy theory came to my mind. Had nothing to do with our conversation. I don't know why at that moment it came to my mind, but I had to say that because she looked at me like, you're in trouble now, and I'm not. So I Googled. I Googled conspiracy. Blah, 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 blah. I'm fearful of being in trouble. You all need to pray for me when I go home. I Googled conspiracy theory, and I got some interesting results. Some of them were things that I was thinking of. There were some conspiracy theories that were just kind of, you know, when I think of conspiracy theories, these are the things that I think about. And then there were some that I wouldn't have thought about that, well, kind of makes sense. And then there were some of them that are just out there. And you really think, what was somebody thinking when they came up with that idea? But before I share some conspiracy theories with you, I want to share a definition. Because I also, when I was looking at this, the definition came up, and Wikipedia says that a conspiracy theory is an explanation of an event or situation that invokes a conspiracy without a warrant. Generally, one involving illegal or harmful act carried out by a government or other powerful actors. In other words, it's a way of looking at something that has happened and saying we don't really believe the explanation that's given, and so we have a theory about the conspirers and about what was happening behind the scenes. And so, like I said, I knew some of the conspiracy theories that are out there, and I found others that I had never thought about, but Time Magazine, in July of 2009, on the 40th anniversary of the moon landing, ran an article about conspiracy theories, and they kind of looked through, and I don't know where they got their rankings or their numbers, but they said these are the top 10 conspiracy theories. The first one, no surprise, the JFK assassination. Second was a cover-up of 9/11. Third was Area 51 and dealing with aliens. Fourth is that Paul McCartney is dead. He died in 1966, and the Beatles just found somebody that looked like him, sounded like him, and acted like him to be Paul McCartney for the rest of time. But the fifth one was that secret societies control the world governments. That societies that we aren't real forthcoming about who they are and what they stand for, they're behind what's going on in the government. The sixth one was that the moon landings were faked, that they really didn't send a man to the moon, we just found a place that looked good and pretended. Seven was that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. Eight was revisionisms around the Holocaust, that the Holocaust really didn't happen like history says. Number nine was that the CIA had introduced AIDS into the population, that they had designed basically AIDS and then infected society with it. And the tenth one just blew my mind. That the elite of the world are actually reptiles. And that you look around and the important people are really reptiles. I don't know where it came from, where it started. I'm just reporting what Time Magazine said in 2009. But here's the thing. Conspiracy theories aren't a new thing. They they've been around for probably as long as bad things have happened, and people have tried to figure out a way to explain them. In fact, if you read through the New Testament and you read through the Gospels, you find that conspiracy theories are what led to a lot of the disagreements between Jesus and the leaders of His day. They're also what led to much of the growth in the early church, and leads us to our discussion of the truth this morning. I want us to consider this morning that there are really two responses that we can have to the truth. And I want us to look at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 14, and just see, if, as we read through this, if you can see the two ways that we can respond to the truth, and then we'll discuss them in more detail. And all the more believed in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent they even carried the sick out on the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick, were afflicted or unclean, or with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and, taking them out, said, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple guard and chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what could come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers, proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. When they brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intended to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as the Prince and Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So that in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." They took his advice. After calling the apostles, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way, and from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This morning, I want you to understand that there are really two things that we can do with the truth. There are two things that we can see others do with the truth, and we have to understand how people are going to act and respond to the truth so that we can continue to share the truth and we can continue to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And so let's consider the two responses to the truth. The first one is rejection. The first thing that we can do if we hear the truth is we can reject it. And if you look at conspiracy theories and you think about conspiracy theories, often what somebody is saying is that we hear the truth, we know what's happened, we know what's taken place, but we don't believe we're going to reject the truth that is placed before us. We're not going to accept the evidence. We're not going to accept the statements of those who were eyewitnesses or those who had an interaction with what's taking place. We're going to deny the truth. And there are several ways that we end up rejecting the truth. And as I looked through this passage of Scripture, I saw different ways that people rejected the truth. One of them is found in Gamaliel. Gamaliel, basically what Gamaliel is saying is, hey, we need some more information. We need some more information. Oh yeah, we've seen people healed. We've seen people, you know, have miraculous things done to them. We experienced the fact that Jesus died and rose from the grave. In fact, this group of people, the Sanhedrin, are some of the ones who came up with the lie that Jesus, that the disciples had stolen the body. But yet, when it comes to persecuting the Christians, when it comes to dealing with the disciples, those aren't the things that they bring up. Rather, Gamaliel says, hold on a minute, guys. Let's just watch them for a while and see what happens. Let's just see if what they said really plays out here and see how these things take place. Now, maybe Gamaliel himself isn't really denying all of the truth. Maybe he just wants more time to gather more information to make a committed decision for himself. But maybe what he's saying is, look, if we just ignore them, we know what they're saying isn't right, but if we just ignore them, eventually it will just go away. People will soon forget what they said, and they won't any longer have the power to continue to influence people and lead them astray. But whatever the case, there are those times when we simply tell people we want more information because we don't want to accept the truth that is placed before us. And Gamaliel was one of those people. He was denying the truth by asking for more information, for more time. Sometimes people reject the truth by simply outright saying, no, that isn't right. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that there are others in the council who are, well, they're denying what the disciples are saying. They don't know how to confront them. They don't know how to argue against them. But what they know is that they do not believe the message that the disciples are preaching. In fact, they say, why are you trying to put the blood of this man upon us? Why are you trying to charge us with being the ones who had Jesus killed? Because what they knew was that something had happened to Jesus after he had died. The disciples are trying to say he rose from the grave, and that's why all these things are happening, because God is at work in them and through them because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. But the leaders of the day did not want to accept that. They were trying to find ways around this, and so they couldn't deny the truth necessarily, but they were saying they didn't want to deal with it. and they wouldn't accept the truth, even though it was right there in front of them. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, why is it that people won't accept the truth? Why is it that people, when they look at the truth, why is it many times that they don't want to accept it? Especially when it comes to this topic. When we start to talk about our faith and we start to talk about the fact that God is God, that Jesus Christ was God, and that He died and He rose from the grave to pay the price for our sins. When we start to talk about this truth, why is it that people don't want to accept it? And the first thing that comes up when we talk about this, and Luke records it for us here in the way that the Sanhedrin dealt with the disciples, it's because they don't want to deal with their sins. People don't want to acknowledge the truth because it means they would have to deal with their sins. You see, the Sanhedrin didn't want to accept the responsibility for having Jesus crucified, because if they acknowledged that, then they had to deal with their sinfulness. And a lot of times, we don't want to have to deal with our sinfulness. Whether it's pride, well, you know, we have this pride within us that says, I can do it myself, I can pull myself up, I can deal with my own problems, and we don't want to have to say that we need somebody else to care and take care of our problems. And if we say that we're sinners and we need a Savior and that Jesus died for our sins, well, now what we're saying is that I can't do it all by myself. I do need somebody else. And we don't want to deal with pride. Sometimes we don't want to deal with sin because we like our sin. Some people don't want to have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior, and that's the truth, because if they did, they know that they would have to quit living in sin, and they like their sins. Sometimes it's easier to live with what we know is wrong than it is to live with what is right, because it's more comfortable. It's more pleasant. It's more pleasing in the moment. And sometimes people don't want to deal with their sin because it just seems too difficult. It seems like it would be too much work to change from a life of sin to living the life that God calls us to. And I'm sure if I asked you, you could think of some other reasons that people don't want to accept Jesus. They want to reject the truth dealing with sin, but that's the main thing. And it leads, rejecting Jesus, rejecting the truth, leads to some very interesting things. One, it leads to some untenable explanations. It leads to some pretty, some ways of thinking that just don't make sense. I mean, you look at it, people don't want to accept the truth of who our leaders are, so they say that they're all reptilians. Does that really make... That sounds like something out of a bad sci-fi movie. Not something that people would try to proclaim as truth, but yet there is a certain group of people who truthfully believe that, because they don't want to believe that the leaders are people. And so, here's the thing. We can come up with some pretty untenable explanations about the truth if we don't want to accept it. You look at the Sanhedrin, and they wanted to come up with these lies about what happened to Jesus because they didn't want to believe that He rose from the grave. And so what they said, their main argument was that the disciples stole the body. Now, here are 12 men who are untrained as fighters, who are scared to death and hiding in a room somewhere, and you're going to tell me that they were able to go out to the tomb in the dark of night and overpower a Roman guard and probably some temple guards who were stationed at the tomb. They were going to fight trained soldiers, and they were going to win, somehow putting the trained soldiers into a trance, or knocking them out, or something, without hurting them, roll the stone away from the tomb, and steal the body. And do what with it? Nobody knows. Does that make sense? Does that sound plausible or possible? But yet, because they did not want to accept that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave, this is their best explanation. Now they're watching Peter and the other disciples. God is working miracles through them, and people are being healed from different diseases. A man is raised who was born lame. He's raised and walked for the first time. And they don't want to accept what's taking place, and so they start looking for reasons and excuses, and they start coming up with these theories about how they're doing these things. They don't want to accept the truth that God is working through them, so they have to find other explanations. Maybe it's hocus pocus. Maybe these people really weren't suffering like the disciples claimed they were. And other people claimed they were. And they just pretended to be healed. And so this lie is being passed on. Well, that's kind of hard to do when this man had been lame that Peter and John healed. He'd been lame and sitting at the temple day after day for year after year. Now stands up and walks. Some of the other people that are being brought not only from Jerusalem but from the surrounding countryside and laid where they think that Peter might walk so that maybe, just maybe, even his shadow might fall on them, and God is working miracles, and they have to find excuses, and oftentimes they're really untenable. I was thinking about this now, and as people reject Jesus today, one of the untenable explanations that I think of is the fact that Muslims will accept that Jesus lived. They'll accept that he spoke some really good things, and they think that he was a great prophet. Not the greatest prophet, but a great prophet. But really, if you look at what Jesus taught and take his teachings, he can't be a prophet if he's not also God. And it becomes an untenable explanation. Sometimes it leads to irrational emotions. When people get angry because you bring up the fact that Jesus is God. You bring up the fact that Jesus came to die for people's sins. And people just get irrationally angry. We look at this account in the book of Acts, and those who were of the Sanhedrin and those who were of the leaders of the Jews, they just get angry. And why do you get angry that people are being healed and the truth is being spoken? Because you don't want to deal with your own sins, because you don't want to accept the truth, and because of that you become irrational with your emotions. And often it leads to the use of any means possible to squelch the truth. You look to dirty the character of the one who's speaking so that you don't have to accept the truth of their message. And you look around our world today, and that's really what's taking place in many spheres of our country and of our influence. There are a lot of people out there who are trying to look for ways to dirty the reputation of Christianity so that they can downplay our message. And unfortunately, sometimes we as followers of Christ don't help that cause. We sometimes sin and do things that soil the reputation, but the world around us is working even harder to soil it as much as possible. And you look at what's taking place in the book of Acts here as this is being recorded by Luke, and really what they're trying to do is soil the reputation of the disciples so that people will not accept the message that the disciples are preaching, and they're trying to squelch the truth by soiling the reputation of the disciples. And when they find that they can't do that because God releases them miraculously from prison, and then they bring them back in, they can't deny the truth, they can't deny the things that are happening, And so next what they try to do is they use their power to, and they scourge, they whip the disciples, thinking, hey, if we make a public spectacle of them, people won't accept their message. If they understand we don't believe them, the other people won't believe them. And so they do their best to use any means possible to squelch the truth. The other thing that we can do, if we don't reject the truth, the other response to the truth is to accept it. The other response to the truth, if you're not going to reject it, you have to accept it. And you have to do one or the other. There is no in-between. You can say, I'm going to put off making a decision until later, but you've already, at this point in time, rejected the truth. The other thing you can do is you can accept the truth. And you can believe the truth that's being spoken. We see this here in the passage of Acts, and it begins with all the people. There's this great number of people that are joining the disciples. It says in verse 13 that they're being held in high esteem, and in verse 14, and all the believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their numbers. Because people were believing, they were accepting the message that Jesus was the Lord, that Jesus was the Christ. They were accepting the invitation that the apostles were giving to enter into the kingdom of God and make Him their Lord and accepting His rule and His reign. They were saying, we will become citizens of the kingdom. People were hearing the truth and they were responding to it. And that's what we're called to do. When we hear the truth, we're called to respond to it. Whether it's hearing the gospel and we haven't accepted His invitation into the kingdom, and we're called to make that step and say, I will be a citizen of the kingdom of God. I will submit my life to Him and yield my life to Him. And I will accept His offer of salvation from my sin and entrance into the kingdom of God. And we respond. Or whether it goes a step further and it begins to be, we hear the truth that living in the kingdom means that certain actions in our life need to be dealt with. And rather than denying them and hiding them, we deal with them openly and we change the way we live. We change some of our habits, some of our ways of thinking, we change some of the people that we hang out with, or change the attitude of hanging out with them, because we understand that they too need to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. But when we believe, the first thing that we're called to do is to accept Jesus and let that change our lives. The second thing that we see the disciples doing and others doing because they believe in Jesus Christ, because they accepted the truth, is they begin to tell others. And in fact, the disciples said, is it right for us to listen to you or to listen to God? I think that we have to follow God. And God says that we're supposed to proclaim the truth. And so they continue. They're standing before the Sanhedrin. They've just been arrested the day before for preaching that Jesus Christ is the Lord. They were put in prison. They were released by an angel. They're brought back before the Sanhedrin. And now they continue to preach to the leaders of the people that Jesus Christ was risen from the grave, that He died according to the plan of God, that He was buried, and that He was raised from the grave, not by any human power, but by the power of God at work in Him and through Him and for Him. Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. And they began to tell everyone they could. And they continued to tell everyone they could. And we're called, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, if we have accepted citizenship into His kingdom, we are called to tell everyone at every opportunity we get. And invite them to the kingdom. And finally, when the believers, when they believed, they considered it joy to suffer You know, I think that this is one of those things that we have a hard time with. We have a hard time with this because we live in a culture where we are not called to suffer very often for the truth. We live pretty comfortable lives. But here the disciples are. The disciples are flogged because they've been speaking the truth in Jesus' name, and then they were released. And Luke records for us in verse 41, he says, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name." They considered it joy to have suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. And by suffering, I don't mean that they had to get up at 8 o'clock to make it to church by 9. On Sunday morning. By suffering, I don't mean that they had to walk through a downpour or felt like they walked through a downpour because it was so hot and sticky out that they just sweated that much on the 15 steps through the parking lot. They suffered physically. You know, probably they were given 39 lashes with a whip. That's what the Sanhedrin felt that they were able to do because God had said you give them 40 lashes minus one so that you do not humiliate your own brothers. And so being Jews, they probably got 39 whips lashes with a whip. Some people did not survive. But the disciples considered it joy to suffer for the name of Christ. And we must consider it joy to endure whatever it is that God calls us to endure for His name. And here's the thing. There are no other options. There is no third option. You either reject or you accept. You either deny the truth or you believe the truth. You're either for Jesus or you're against Him. In the mid-19th century, a Scottish Christian preacher named Rabbi John Duncan formulated what he called the trilemma. In his book, he laid out his argument, and it goes like this. Christ either deceived mankind by conscious fraud, or He was Himself deluded and self-deceived, or He was divine. There is no getting out of this trilemma. It is inexorable. C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity put it this way. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept His claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him the Lord God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about His being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." We only have two choices about what we do with the truth. There are only two choices about what we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are only two truths that the world around us can take with the truth. They can either deny the truth, we can either deny the truth with them, or we can accept the truth and believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He died on a cross according to the plan of God, to take your sins and mine and to deal with them, to pay the price for our sins. He was then raised from the grave on the third day, to show that He had power over death and the grave, and to be shown to be the Son of God. and he ascended into heaven, where he sits at God's right hand, ruling his kingdom, which he calls us to be citizens of. And we can believe that message and respond to the truth. You see, here's the thing you need to know, is that the world around us only has the same two answers, the same two options about what to do with the truth. And too often, the world around us wants to deny the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And we need to understand that, because we need to realize that it's not us they're rejecting when we take the gospel message to them. It is Jesus Christ and the truth that He stands for. It is not necessarily us they're persecuting when they begin to persecute. They're dealing with their own emotions and their dislike for the truth. And we're called to believe, and we're called to encourage the world around us to believe. At all costs. And yes, we, like the disciples, may even have to consider it joy to be considered worthy to suffer the shame for the name of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision. We're going to give you an opportunity. If you have never stood and publicly claimed that Jesus Christ is God, we're going to give you that opportunity this morning to come and make that proclamation before a group of believers. You know, at this place, it's simple to make that decision because we're all here together. For many people, that isn't the case, because many other people have to deal with those who don't believe. But this morning, if you need to make a commitment or you need to make a decision, we'd love for you to do that as we stand together and sing. If you just need somebody to pray for you this morning, we'd love to do that as well. You can either come up as we're singing and I will pray with you, or you can catch myself or one of the elders after we dismiss, and we'd love to pray with you. Let's stand together.